This message on the causes of depression was given by Dr. David Burton at the Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrv.com.
Before I begin my address, I want to just read one or two verses of Scripture and then ask for the Lord's blessing in our evening together. I want to read with you in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and if you turn towards the end of that psalm, maybe we can read from verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray together. Our great God, our great hope, we come to you as broken creatures, broken in our bodies, broken in our minds, broken in our hearts, but coming to the God who can sustain us in our brokenness and even heal us from our brokenness and put us back together again. We pray that through these messages you would help us all to hope in God. Give great help in speaking and hearing. And be in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can tell, I'm from Texas, and from Scotland. I want to tell you a little bit about my story, actually, just to begin with, so you sort of understand a little bit of where I'm coming from. I was converted to Christ early in my 20s. I'd worked in finance for a few years, and God in his mercy found me and drew me to himself. And felt called to the ministry quite soon after that, went to seminary. And in seminary, we had very little teaching about counselling. I think we probably had about 2 hours in total, believe it or not. And I did a little bit of extra study on the subject. And one of the men I studied was a man called Jay Adams. And Jay Adams had a particularly strong view of how people should be counseled from a Christian perspective. And I read it, and I embraced it all. Jay Adams was famously known as someone who really blamed a lot of depression, if not all of it, on personal sin. And that was my view too in my early 20s and going through my 20s. And then I married my dear wife, Shona, very bright and breezy, optimistic. Yeah, there are optimistic Scots, believe it or not. But she was very kind of extrovert, whereas I'm more introvert, very godly, put me to shame in many ways. And our married life went very smoothly for a number of years. We were blessed with a couple of boys, very lively, very demanding. We lived through a church split, our whole denomination split in two, which was a very stressful time. And About 2003, my wife, when pregnant with our third child, plunged into an incredibly deep depression, prepartum, postpartum depression. And that sort of turned my world upside down, because I was of the view that Christians did not get depressed, having imbibed this teaching. Or if Christians do get depressed, either they're in very deep sin, or else they're not Christians after all, because Christians don't get depressed. And I couldn't understand this, because I knew my wife, obviously, very well, and I knew that far from living in sin, that she was a very godly woman, and I knew she loved the Lord, and yet here she was in a pit of depression, very bad. Her symptoms were as bad as really any I've come across. She was probably on the verge at one point of being committed to a psychiatric hospital. And my whole world was upside down, because I just couldn't put everything together. And I would often sit with her. I would come home from visiting people in my pastoral work, and she would be in tears. And I would say, "What's wrong, Shona?" And she would say, "I don't know, I just can't stop crying." And I would say, "Well, I don't understand, you've got nothing to cry about." And she would say, I know. And I would say, "Well, I mean, we're in a lovely congregation, we live in a lovely part of the world, we've got a great church, we've got lovely kids, and, you know, above all, you're married to me." Now, she would put her amen to all that. She'd say, "I know all of these things are true, but I can't stop crying." And then sort of she'd be waking, finding it very hard to get to sleep, waking very early in the morning, heart pounding, terrible anxiety and fear. She had terrible thoughts of God, like horrific. She'd been a Christian for as long as she could remember, and yet now she was overwhelmed with these very dark thoughts of God and God's character, which was really the ultimate torment for someone who loves the Lord, to have this overwhelming negativity concerning the Lord. And eventually, really when we were on the verge of we need to get to hospital, I called in her father, who was a very experienced pastor and had brought, unknown to me, but had brought many people through depression. And he helped me and Shona too to see that this was not at its core a spiritual problem in her case, that it was caused by overwhelm, it was caused by long-term stress, many other factors which we can talk about later, but that it had basically broken her physically, mentally, and that had spiritual consequences. So it wasn't a spiritual cause, it was a physical cause, but it had spiritual consequences for her. And he helped us. And my wife is a doctor, she's a medical doctor, she'd treated many people with depression, but when it came to herself, she couldn't accept that this could happen to her, and that this could be a clinical type of depression. Again, she just was very focused on the spiritual. But her father persuaded us to go to see one of her colleagues, a doctor, who put her onto a medication. And nothing happened immediately, but within a month, there was some definite improvement, significant improvement. And then they persuaded us, the doctor persuaded us, to go and see a Christian psychologist. We call him a psychiatrist in Scotland. But this was a Christian man. And the strange thing is, one of the first things he said to us when we went to see him was that, "You are the umpteenth couple that I have seen from your church in the last year or two." I'm like, "What?" He said, "From all your congregations in Scotland," he said, "I've seen so many who were sort of the fallout of this church split, which affected many, many people. Anyway, he put us onto what's called in the trade cognitive behavior therapy, CBT, it's often called. I'll talk about that more later, which is basically a way of training one's thoughts and bringing them into line with the truth of God's word and turning away from relying on feelings. Again, I'll explain that a bit later. But over the months, we just began to see this was not a simple problem. It wasn't a spiritual problem. It had spiritual dimensions. But it needed to be tackled from so many angles. The physical side, including medication, yes, but also things like sleep patterns, me helping out my wife a lot more with children, building recreation and exercise into her life, things like that, ensuring she gets friendship time with other women, and doing this sort of cognitive work as well, working on her thoughts, and working a bit on diet and things like that, and just over a couple of years, piece after piece just came together, and probably it took about 2 years in her case, but eventually got to a place of fairly good healing. You're still fragile after that. We've had our ups and downs. I always think of it a bit like thin ice. When somebody's recovered from depression, it doesn't take much to go back through the ice again. But when you've been healed once, you kind of know what to do, and you don't panic, and you do what you need to do and put things in place again. And God has used this greatly in our lives, as I hope to try and explain to you as well. Though these were the darkest days of my life and her life, I thought ministry ending days. And here's the terrible thing, that we didn't tell anybody because we were too ashamed. She was afraid and I was afraid. You admit the minister's wife's got depression. Like, this must be the minister's fault. What kind of husband is he? And, you know, I mean, all kinds of wrong thinking. Just trying to be completely honest with you. Looking back, it would have been so much better to bring in the Christian community and the wisdom and knowledge and experience that was there that I didn't know about. Here's another strange thing that happened. Up until that point, I had very little counseling ministry in my work. Not for lack of interest in it, not for lack of desire to do it, but clearly people, in hearing my preaching, detected a lack of sympathy, especially with issues like this. And once I passed through this, kind of didn't realize it, but obviously your preaching changes, people detect that, and people start coming to you for counseling, for help themselves. And again, through writing books about it, God has taken this very dark period of our lives and used it to bring light into other people's lives as well. And that's what the message I want to bring you is, one of hope and help for the depressed. Hope and help for the depressed. There is hope, and I want to give you some helps in facing this yourself or with people you know. So what I want to do in this first session is I want to look at the condition of depression. What is it? Then we want to look at some of the causes of depression. So the condition, and then the causes. In the second session, I'd like to speak about the cures, plural. Many of the means that God has provided to give hope and help to the depressed. And then tomorrow morning, God willing, I want to speak about the caregivers. So these two addresses this evening, probably more focused on the depressed themselves. Tomorrow morning, I want to speak on those who are surrounding the depressed person. What can you do to help this person in your life. So let's start with the condition. First of all, just to say, in case you didn't realize, it's very, very common. Much more so than you probably realize. About 1 in 5 people in the course of their lives will experience an episode of major depression. So that's 1 in 5 people. So you kind of look around your congregation, every 5th person, if you think about it like that, will at some point in their life experience depression. About 1 in 10 at some time in their life will experience an anxiety attack. And these two things are not always but often related and connected. So much so that doctors now often talk not about depression or anxiety but about depression stroke anxiety because they are so often found together. Women are more susceptible to it than men. In the course of any year, about 10% of women will experience depression, about 6% of men. Suicide is the most common cause of violent death in the world, and usually linked to depression. The World Health Organization estimates that at any one time in the world, there are 100 million people suffering with depression. You might say, well, yeah, that's the world. That's not going to be the same in the church, is it? Well, in some ways, you actually might expect it to be worse in the church. How do you say that? Well, let me try and explain that a little bit. Christians have much more cause to be depressed in this sense. Christians have much more sensitivity to the evil that is in the world. So people have been born again who have spiritual sight and a spiritual life and spiritual sensitivity. They see things and are affected by them, evils, wickedness. They're affected by that in the way that it just bounces off a lot of people in the world. The encounters with evil, they leave a mark. You think of even the shooting in the past week in Florida. Everyone's impacted by that. Of course they are. But a Christian heart that's been sensitized by the Holy Spirit will feel that far more. More deeply, it lingers longer when the media have moved on. There's been just so much in the past years of really depressing and discouraging events in terms of mass shootings, terrorism, wars, natural disasters, and so on. And also, the devil attacks Christians far more than non-Christians. In some ways, the devil can leave non-Christians to themselves. But the Christian has a target on their back. He's particularly attacking. And one of his methods of attack is using depression to bring Christians down. And also, the Christian has an awareness of the evil in their own hearts, the sin within, that, again, non-Christians don't have such a sense of. And all these things to combine to create an even greater susceptibility to depression. Now, as I hope to show you, I think we've also got more resources to get out of it. But I think we have to face up to the reality of the challenges, the extra challenges the Christian faces in a dark and gloomy world. We see things differently. Yes, people see, for example, young children, young men and women killed. And it's an absolute agonizing tragedy. But the Christian thinks further. The Christian thinks of eternity. And that brings a whole other dimension into our pain when we face these things. So it's very common. It's very common in professing Christians. But it's not easy to define. Whenever I've done interviews about depression, That's often a question people will ask. Define depression in a sentence. Well, I can't do that. And part of the reason for that is it does vary from person to person, depending on circumstances, depending on age, depending on gender, as we'll notice shortly as well. Varies sometimes with culture. But what I try to do is try and focus people on five areas where the symptoms of depression are manifested. Now, if you go on the internet, say, what is depression? Most websites will come up with something like 14, 15, 16 symptoms. And they'll say, if you can tick five of these, then you're probably depressed. I find 16, that's too many numbers to hang on to for me. So to try and simplify this down a bit, I try and speak about five areas. And these are, number one, feelings. That's really the most obvious area where depression is experienced. People's feelings. It's a sort of disease, you might say, or disorder of the emotions of the subjective. And when you're thinking about feelings, you're thinking of things like feeling overwhelming sadness. Overwhelming sadness. This is long-term, often unstoppable, resulting in the inability to find any pleasure in anything or anyone. So it sort of pervades the whole of life. It's often irrational sadness, like it was with my own wife, Shona. It wasn't like there was a cause and there is the sadness. There wasn't a cause in her circumstances. Sometimes there is a cause, as we'll see. Overwhelming sadness. In the case of men, oftentimes the emotion that is most at the forefront of depression is anger. In women, it's sadness, it's crying. In men, can be that, but it's more often anger. Again, often irrational. So you might have a man at home, a husband, a brother, a son, and like they just erupt for no apparent reason. You kind of go, whoa, where did that come from? Small things, big uproars, and falling out sort of with everybody. Left, right, and centre, wherever they go, there's conflict. Angry with God sometimes, as well as with others. Oftentimes there's a sense, a feeling of worthlessness, like I'm of no value. People who are depressed will often say it would be better for people, my family, my husband, my wife, if I was not here. I'm just a drag on you. I'm just holding you back. I'm just a blight on your life. Really, you would just be so much happier if I walked out of your life or left life altogether. There's anxiety, panic attacks. Again, often irrational. You're in the most unlikely of places. There's no apparent threat or danger, and yet you have an overwhelming fear. Paralyzing at times. Incapacitating. Can't move another step. And yet, there's really no major threat, objectively speaking. Oftentimes, spiritually, the feeling will be, I do not love God and God does not love me. There's a sense of distance, detachment, estrangement from God. Even sense that God hates you and is opposed to you and is pushing you away from him. There's a spiritual darkness, a spiritual deadness, a numbness, just no spiritual feelings. You can read and read and read the Bible. You can pray and pray and pray. You can sing and sing and sing. And there's not an iota of movement on the emotional dial. And maybe suicidal, a longing to die, a longing to be gone from this world. So that's the sort of feelings arena. These are the kinds of feelings that you would expect somebody to have with depression. The second area is thoughts. What do people think when they're depressed? Well, usually extremely negative thoughts, usually extremely obsessive thoughts. So oftentimes these two things will come together. So maybe a bad thing has happened, or you fear a bad thing is about to happen, or there's some issue in your past, and you can't stop thinking about it. Just go round and round and round and round and round. It's with you when you wake. It's with you in the car. It's with you in the shower. It comes into even your dreams at times. It's just always there, always gnawing away. And you can't knock your mind off this. You try and change your thinking patterns, but you can't. It becomes obsessive and compulsive. Sometimes that's manifested in extreme kinds of thinking. So, for example, a couple that my wife and I were speaking to through the week, where the wife is seriously depressed, the pastor's wife, she will think of making a meal. And if that meal is not like, you know, five-star, top-of-the-range success, it's a total disaster. We might as well have gone to McDonald's. So there's an extreme, false extremes, it's often called. Your sense of reality is distorted. Everything's either all wonderful or everything's all terrible. And there's no in between. There's no moderation. It's all or nothing kind of thinking, black or white thinking. Another is false generalization. So, for example, I would come home to my wife and she would be in tears and I'd say, "What's wrong?" And she would say, "I'm a total disaster of a wife. I'm a total disaster of a mother." And I said, "Well, what happened?" And she said, "Well, I don't even have the supper ready and it's, you know, 6 o'clock. I said, "Well, I can wait half an hour. Was the rest of the day a total disaster?" "Well, I mean, I did, you know, 6 washes and, you know, changed 95 diapers and, you know," and then this list of things would come out. And I go, "What, you think you did nothing today?" But from one bad thing, she's generalized to characterize her whole life in that way. So false generalization, false filter. So people get really expert at picking out the really one bad thing in a whole event. So, you know, a kid might come home from school and say, "Hey, Mom, I get 90%. And the mom's first question is, "What happened to the 10? You know, so there's just like a total ignoring of the good and an obsessive focus on the bad. An amazing ability to pick out the worst in every person, every situation, every sermon even. Another is what's often called false transformation. And this is the ability to transform a good thing into a bad thing. So, for example, somebody might come alongside you and compliment you. They might say, "Hey, you look great." And instead of accepting the compliment and being encouraged by it, the thought process starts, "What does she want?" Or, "She doesn't mean that. She actually really hates me." And so what should have been a good thing, an encouraging thing, is very skillfully transformed into a very undermining thing. So these kinds of thought patterns, I could go on, but just giving you some samples of the sort of thinking to watch out for in yourself and in others. Third area is bodily symptoms. Now, the book of Proverbs speaks of this. It talks about how depression breaks the bones, as it were, dries up the bones, dries up the body. And it's very primitive, you might say, medicine, but it's very true. My wife would have told you and will tell you that maybe 1 in 10 people that come to a doctor with physical symptoms, actually at the root of it, is depression. That's a very strange thing. That something going on in your feelings and your thoughts breaks out in the body. But oftentimes depressed people will think they're dying. They've got cancer. They've got some fatal disease. And they'll go through months and months of testing and scanning and diagnosis, and there's nothing there. And yet they're in pain. You can't deny the pain. You can't deny the disability and inability. But there's no physical cause that an x-ray or a blood test can find. But depression is breaking out in the body. Often extreme tiredness. Often loss of appetite. Very disturbed sleep patterns. Chest pain. A sense of choking sometimes in the neck. Breathlessness. Back pain, very closely correlated with depression. So many physical symptoms. So, you know, if you're in that place, you've been going through all the tests, or you know a loved one who is, and nothing is coming up, then you have to begin to consider, is this psychosomatic, mind-body, something in the mind, something in the emotions is causing physical problems. One of the reasons back pain is often associated with depression, anxiety, is because, if I have time, we'll go into this in more detail, but a lot of depression, anxiety is rooted in an overload of the body's stress response system. So, for example, if you see a bear coming at you, I don't know if you have bears in Kansas, do you? Whatever you have here, black panthers, I don't know. Your body's meant to go into fight or flight mode, right? That's the way we've been built. Certain bodily functions stop, others are heightened. And it's to make you able to run faster, and if you're caught and some creature takes a bite out of you, that your blood doesn't all hemorrhage on the floor, right? It's just it's a God-given mechanism. And that's okay. That's great for a few seconds. But what often happens in depression and anxiety is many, many stresses over many, many months and years. Eventually, the body's stress response system gets stuck on. And the body's in that heightened state, maybe not quite fight or flight stage, but it's much more heightened than it should be, causing this tension in the body, in the muscles, that eventually locks, as it were, on back nerves and different fibres in the spine. And so very often back pain is related actually to depression, anxiety. It starts in the mind and in the body, in the feelings, but the tension and the stress eventually has a long-term effect on nerve pain and things like that. The fourth area you'll see in depression is relationships change. Relationships change. And so a depressed person will almost always withdraw from relationships. If it's in a marriage, maybe the person just doesn't have much enthusiasm for the relationship. Oftentimes a person will, if they're in a church community, they'll stop coming to church. They'll find reasons not to come to church. Or they'll come late and leave early. They'll avoid fellowship situations, any kind of social contact. There's a real withdrawal. This is especially the case in young people, teens, teen girls, teen boys especially. But it happens with adults as well. And so that kind of social isolation, that social withdrawal, is often a sign of depression. And then the fifth area is behavior or actions. So in depression, a person will often stop doing the things they used to enjoy and that did them good. And they'll start doing things that harm them and damage them. Things like overeating, overdrinking, oversleeping, and so on. And as you'll see, some of these things are vicious circles. They're causes as well as condition. But think of these five areas when you think of the condition of depression, where you're trying to figure out, do I have it? Do some and I know have it? And don't just rely on yourself. You need to consult doctors on this. But thinking through these things might persuade you, hey, I should go and see a doctor and chat this through and get an objective view on this, because we're not best judges of ourselves. But go and see a doctor, a specialist, and just be really honest. Say, this is me. And go through these areas, your feelings, your thoughts, your bodily symptoms, your relationships, your actions. And let somebody who's used to diagnosing these things be the best judge of it. But these are the sort of areas to look for. One last thing on this. There are three dimensions to these five conditions. You might think, hey, this is me every Monday morning. You know, we all have Monday morning blues, right? Or we have a bad day or two. Or a bad week, even. A bad week or two. Am I therefore depressed? Well, that's where you have to take these three dimensions, and you want to think of it something like this: length. First dimension is length. How long has this been going on for? So, a couple of days, no, you're not depressed. A week, probably not. 2 weeks, probably not. When it gets to sort of 3 weeks and more, then yes, you've got to start thinking, this is long enough. This is not normal abnormality. The next dimension is depth. How intense? How deep are these feelings? Again, Monday morning blues. Hey, we got over them. This, you know, it's a bit of a downer, but we're not in the depths. We're not in total darkness. So you've got to look at the intensity, the degree to which each of these five areas are being experienced. And then you want to think of width. So if you're experiencing maybe one of these areas, you're probably okay. Two, begin to be worried. Three, you definitely want to start taking appropriate steps, action. So length, depth, width. Use that, again, just to distinguish what's normal abnormality in a fallen world from what is more abnormal abnormality that needs outside help. So, the condition, just very briefly, I want, though, to look at the causes of depression. So, there are extremes to avoid here. One extreme is to take the physical-only approach. That's what the vast majority of people in the world do with depression. And it results in a gross over-prescribing of medication. So people go to their doctors. The doctors have very little time to really listen well. And I'm not blaming doctors for that. It's just the way the system is built. It's just so easy to prescribe and push people off. And so it's just viewed as a physical thing with a physical solution. And in some cases, that will be okay. In most cases, it's not. The vast majority of cases, it's not. But then, because the church sees the world doing this, taking this physical-only approach, we sometimes go to the other extreme and say it's all spiritual. That was my extreme in my ignorance, thinking this has got to be a sin. Where's the sin? Okay, you're depressed. You must have done something really bad. Let's find it. And so much of Christian biblical counseling goes along that line, at least in the past it has. Then other people come along and say, oh, this is just a mind thing, a cognitive issue. We just need to train your mind. So I want to try and move you away from these simplistic approaches to depression, anxiety, mental illness. Not physical only, not spiritual only, not mind only. Instead, I want you to think of five major causes. And the first of these is stress. Stress. I want to try and split this into two. It's not a neat division, but I think it's a helpful distinction. I want to split it into life events and life style. Life events are stressors that we really have no control over. Things happen to us, things happen around us that we're not responsible for. So, for example, things like losing a job, things like losing a loved one and bereavement, things like children turning against us, rebellion, things like the great crash of 2008, which destabilized so many families and left many without work, without homes, having to relocate. Other life events, things that we do have choices in, but just kind of part of normal life as well. Things like marriage, things like relocation, all of these things take a toll upon a person to some degree or another. But you're not sort of blamable for them. In contrast with that is our lifestyle issues. So these are choices we make, things we choose to do or not do in our lives that, again, can contribute to stress on our bodies and minds and hearts. So, for example, overspending, overworking, overdrinking, undersleeping, underresting, the kinds of things that we choose to do in our ordinary everyday lives, the diet we have, the routines or lack of them in our lives. So one of the first things I do when somebody comes to me with depression after listening to their story for a while is, okay, let's just stop and look back over the last couple of years. Tell me anything stressful happened in the last few years. And almost always the answer is, not really. So then I start going through a little list I have in my head about things like, okay, did you get married? Yeah, I got married. Okay. Have you had a child yet? Yeah, actually, we've had a child. Are you working? Yeah, I'm trying to work as well, and we've got a childminder helping us. And how are the finances? Well, we're really struggling. We're in debt with over our heads with student debt. How are things going in the marriage? Well, it's been really tough. It's been a lot of conflict, you know, just getting used to one another. Anyone die in your family in the last year? Well, my mother died, and then a best friend has got cancer. And so it goes on and on and on. And eventually, kind of, it dawns on the person, oh, right, okay, I didn't realize. Or quite so many things happened in my life the last while. And we do tend to downplay a lot of these things or deny the impact of them on us. But you want to try and think of it like an elastic band. So an elastic band can take a degree of pressure. It's built to do that. It's designed to do that. And that's life. Life happens. We're put under pressure and stress. But obviously, the more stressors come into our lives, whether it's by life events or lifestyle, the tighter, the further that band is stretched. And every band eventually starts fraying. The fibers start breaking up. Especially if this goes on for a long period of time. And then eventually that band will snap and that band will break. That's what you call, or used to be called, a nervous breakdown. And it's not just weak people who this happens to. Actually, the vast majority of people I counsel with depression have been type A hyperachievers, very energetic, very, very strongly motivated, but they have pushed themselves for too long, too fast, on too many fronts, and eventually it's taken a toll. And in some ways, it's actually, depression hits strong people worse because If you think of people who are mentally, emotionally, physically strong, they can take a lot more stress. They can take a lot more stretch. But what happens when you stretch a band, a strong band, much further than a little weak band, when it actually breaks, the energy released is far worse. It makes a far bigger noise. It causes far more pain. And therefore, again, just try and break these caricatures that depression is something that affects weak people. It's not at all. It affects everyone. So stress is, I would say, the major cause of depression in our modern day, especially amongst young people. There's an epidemic of depression, anxiety in our young people. I think there are many reasons for that. One of them is the stress that technology is placing on the brain, on the mind, the constant hyperstimulation at every hour of the day and night. I can maybe talk about that more another time. Perfectionism, aiming incredibly high to get into college, to get scholarships, and then get jobs, and people aiming for way too big houses, way too big cars, way too early in life, and trying to keep up with all the Instagram, social media images. There's just a very strong pressure of perfectionism that's crushing a lot of young people, putting them under just incredible and unbearable stress. And some of the greatest young people I know are just breaking in pieces with the pressure of it. And I think we'll be picking up the pieces of this for years and years to come. Stress. Number two, sickness. Sickness. We're broken people. We all of us have different parts of us that are falling apart. The longer we go on in life, more parts of us fall apart. I wouldn't like to give you the list of issues in my own life. You probably wouldn't like to give me yours. But just as every organ and limb and part of our bodies is affected by the fall, by the presence of sin in the world, so is our brain. And my daughter has diabetes. That means her pancreas is broken. I have blood issues, blood clotting problems. In that sense, my blood is broken. We all know people with a part of them. We know ourselves. Our eyes are broken. Our ears are broken. Therefore, why should our brain be any different? It's the most complicated organ in our body. It's got complexity of such a degree that scientists actually speak of the brain as the uncharted universe. They've hardly begun to explore it. It has more switches in it than the most powerful computers in the world. And therefore, the more complex something is, the more problematic when it breaks, when something goes wrong in it. And the brain is used by God to process thoughts, and it's involved in our feelings as well. And again, the science is at a very early stage of this, but in some strange way, the chemicals, the electricity, the connections in our brain are needed to think and feel and even respond to God. And therefore, the brain is implicated. The brain is broken. It's going to affect our emotions. It's going to affect our thinking patterns. I think we understand some of this, don't we? You know, we are what we eat. If you think about, you know, what you put in your body is what makes your body up. And so, like, what you pour into your mouth is going to affect the health of your skin and your hair and many parts of us, but especially affects our brain. If you doubt that, go and eat in McDonald's for a week and see how you feel and see how you think compared to healthy eating. In Scotland, when I was pastoring in an area which had only about 5 hours of daylight, if you could call it that, in the winter for about 5 months. No surprise, it had one of the highest incidences of depression, mental illness in the whole of Europe. Sunshine affects us, affects our brains, seems to have an ability to stimulate chemicals that are good for us. So it's sickness. And thirdly, psychology. The way we think. It's just a fancy word for the way we think. We've already talked about thinking patterns being the symptoms of depression, but they can also be the causes of depression. They can also be the causes of depression. So if you get into these thinking patterns, you think obsessively, negatively, extremely, all these different ways, you will eventually make yourself depressed. And again, I think the media is a major factor in much of the depression in our world, especially in our young people. If you think of, you know, not so long ago, even 15, 20 years ago, we knew very little about what was going on in most parts of the world. Yeah, we got news a few days later on television and some film. But now we have got live, inside the school, video of the shooting happening. We've got film of every terrorist incident eventually. Some camera covers it and it's plastered everywhere. We know about things that are happening in Africa within seconds. We know of slaughters. We know of massacres. We know of bombs. And this is conditioning our minds. We're pouring the opposite of Philippians 4:8 into our minds every day. And it's really dragging people down. So what we think about has an impact in terms of causing depression. And a lot of this is actually traceable to our early life, the way we were brought up. A lot of our thinking patterns are established at a very early stage in life. But then, of course, there's sin. That's the fourth area of cause. Is depression caused by sin? In a sense, every depression is caused by sin, because if there was no sin in the world, there would be no depression. We would all be happy and joyful, and there'd be no reason to be down. But is particular personal sin the cause of all personal depression? No, it's not, as I hope we've shown. But sometimes it can be. You've got King David as a classic example of that in the Bible. Committed adultery and murdered, and you find his depression in the pages of Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Depression has affected his soul, it's affected his mind, it's even affected his body. The only way out of that is repentance. With sin caused depression. Now, then you've got this problem. Well, I mean, we're all sinners. We all commit sin. What kind of sin leads to depression? Well, this man put it really well. I like this quote. For the Christian, truly spiritual causes of depression usually involve behavior which the Christian knows to be wrong, but which he still deliberately and arrogantly persists in. I'm not talking about repeated sins that the Christian wishes he could control but can't, but a deliberate and continued rebellion against God. That's why, for example, porn addiction is such, so commonly a cause of depression. This is a pattern. It's a chosen way of living. It's something that people deliberately, persistently, and stubbornly persist in, even knowing it is wrong. And so think about that in your life. It's not, you know, the kinds of sins that are just part of being a sinner, even a saved sinner in this world, but that particular kind of defiant, deliberate, stubborn sin. One last cause I want to give you, and then we'll break, and that's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Just as God, in his wise sovereignty, can bring crushing providences into our lives, can bring cancer into our lives, can bring stroke into our lives, so he can bring mental illness into our lives. And there's no cause of it other than his sovereignty. That's a tough thing to say in some ways. Why would God do that? But he does do it. He is sovereign. He is wise, and he has loving purposes in it. And so, depending upon the cause, the cure will follow. And we want to look at that in our next session. What are the cures for depression? And what I want to try and present to you is just as we've taken a holistic view of the causes, so we need to take a holistic view of the cures and put together a package of measures that will give hope and help to the depressed. So let's close this session, will we? Do you want me to pray, Kyle? Our Lord and God, we bring this complex, confusing, controversial area before you and pray for guidance as we try to understand it, as we try to understand its causes, and as we try to seek the cures that you have provided in this world. We pray, Lord, for wisdom, that we may receive counsel from yourself, but also become better counselors ourselves to those we know and love around us who are broken with these troubling afflictions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.